Turn, please, in the word of the Lord this morning to Psalm 119. Our text is found in verse 65 to 72. Psalm 119, verse 65 to 72. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and of silver. Amen. Psalm 119, as we've been learning, presents to us the life of a believer as a pilgrim in this world who is dependent upon and indeed loves the word of the living God. But we are also disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word disciple carries the thought of one who is a learner, one who has been taught. And so it's no surprise that we find here in this psalm, full of biblical piety, that the psalmist goes to God and prays for this very thing over and over again, that he might be taught and instructed in the Lord's word. Teach me thy statutes, teach me thy precepts, and so on. And we find the same here again in verse 65 through 72. For example, verse 66 is another prayer. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Verse 68, we find it again. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 71, he tells us that he has learned God's statutes. But what's interesting about this section is where all of this learning is taking place. Where all of this learning is taking place. He's learning the word of God. He's learning a lot about himself. He's learning about God himself in the school of affliction. Listen to verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Or again, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He's learning these things in the school of affliction, a school that every Christian is enrolled in. A school indeed which all people in the world attend, but not everybody learns in this school. A school, just like other schools, that if you wish to learn, you have to approach that learning with the right attitude. You have to stop goofing around, messing about. You need to pay attention to what the Lord would teach you. Because some people who sit in the same class learn very different things. There are those in the school of affliction and they learn much. And there are others in the school of affliction and they learn little. There are some who, as a result of being in this class, are holier and they know more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sad to say, there are others and they are harder and they seem to know less than they began with. We look to the Lord this morning then, as we take up this theme of the Christian learning in the school of affliction. The Christian learning in the school of affliction. And three things that this section teaches us about affliction. The first is that affliction is positive. Affliction is positive. Listen to verse 65, 68, and 71 again. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now you know that verse 68 and verse 71 have the word good in it. What's not apparent is that the same word is found in verse 65. Thou hast dealt well, or you have dealt goodly unto your servant. It's the same word. God is good in himself with respect to his actions, and in particular with respect to his actions toward the psalmist. Well, that's very important, is it not? Because when we enter into affliction, it seems at times instinctive to us to suspect this very truth, that God is in fact good. How many times trouble comes into our lives, and whether we articulate it or not, we can deny it in our response. Is the Lord good? We measure God's favor by our external prosperity. We believe the worldly approach to happiness and imagine that happiness consists in being free from trouble in our lives. But the word of the Lord tells us something very different. And here the Lord is saying that when affliction comes, you need to understand three things in essence. And the first is that God is good. God is good. Verse 68, thou art good. That is, you are good by nature. So that we cannot say the word God without saying he is good. It's what God is infinitely, perfectly, unchangeably. It's what God is so that he cannot be anything other than he is. God is good, and all of its associated virtues of love and grace and kindness and mercy. God is all of these things. And here's the psalmist telling us this in the school of affliction. But not only is God good, but in verse 68 he tells us that God does good. Thou art good and doest good. Well, of course, it follows necessarily, doesn't it, that God who is good is the fountain of all good. And his actions are like streams that run in every direction from this fountain. Psalm 145 tells us that the Lord is good unto all, that his tender mercies are over all of his works. So God is good in respect to everything and everyone, so that the natural creation in this world benefits from the goodness of God. His goodness is toward the animals in the field, the birds that fly in the air. And then to bring it closer, his goodness is toward all men, whether they be righteous or whether they be wicked. The sun shines upon them. The rain falls upon them. They draw their breath. They eat their food. They know shelter and relationships and all kinds of mercies in this world. But then narrowing it in with the focus of our psalm, not only is he good to everything and good to all men, but particularly to his saints. And brethren, we must learn never to doubt this, that God is good and God does good. If you find yourself ever wondering, the best thing that you can go and do is consider the supreme act of God's goodness. In eternity, setting his love upon sinners, in time, sending his only begotten Son to die for sinners, suffering our wrath to save us from our sins. You see, this is at the heart of Paul's argument in Romans chapter 8. He describes the sufferings of the Christian, the glory that will follow. And yet he tells us that God is in all of those sufferings. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he challenges us And this should really govern our perspective to things in the world. Romans 8 verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's the supreme act of goodness. Get it into your head. Get it into your heart. He spared not, but gave. Why would we doubt his goodness? Do you see what he goes on to say in the second half of the verse? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God gave us Christ, will he somehow cease to be good to us? Will his disposition toward us change? In terms of our psalm, will he ever do you wrong? Then back in verse 28, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When you quote this, when I quote this, very often we leave the first bit out, don't we? We just go to someone and we say, God works all things together for good. But Paul says more than that. He says, and we know. And the problem is sometimes we say it and we don't know. And oftentimes we hear it and we don't know. But the psalmist is saying, and we know that God is good. And we know that God does good. Then we bring it into our own lives. God is good. God does good. And I can say to you this morning, Christian, that God has done good and only ever done good to you. And that's where the psalmist begins this whole section. He says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. What's the alternative this morning as you sit here? Maybe you struggle to say this. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. The alternative is this, brethren. You have done badly unto your servant. It was bad for me that I was afflicted. Would you say that? Well, of course, grace teaches you that the opposite is, in fact, good. No, whatever the Lord has done, he has dealt well with me. Understand this morning that God is so infinitely good that you cannot even conceive or imagine just how good God is. And God does good to you in so many different ways that you can't even begin to contemplate or add up the myriad of ways God is good to you in any one given day. Not just in the ways that you think. Not just in the ways that you might want God to manifest his goodness to you. Peace in your life, external comfort, evident blessing. No, we need to come in the light of this and say with the psalmist, affliction. Yes, even affliction is good. That though it is painful, and though it is not pleasant, yet in the hand of God, it is a positive thing and it is profitable unto his servants. Now let me establish that for you in three ways. When your faith is under trial, it is good. When your faith is under trial, it is good. Think of how many times we're told this and similar things in the Bible. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6 and verse 7. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. when your faith is under trial, not only is it good, it is a precious thing, because God is doing something in that trial which is beautiful. Good for you. And glorious for Him. When your faith is under trial, it is good. The second thing is, when everything seems to be against you, it is for you. When everything seems to be against you, it is for you. We have a wonderful example of this in the experience of Jacob. There he is, famine has hit. He's lost the son, his favorite son, Joseph. He thinks he's dead. His sons go down into Egypt. They have trouble with the king. They're being accused of theft and all kinds of things. And Simeon has been held hostage by the prime minister of Egypt. And the other brothers have been sent back. And the word is, you're not getting anything unless Benjamin goes to Egypt. And here's this old man, Jacob. And he thinks, Joseph's dead. Who knows what's going to happen to Simeon? And now Benjamin, my next favorite son, the youngest son. Pharaoh's going to take him as well. And he wrings his hands and he cries, all these things are against me. But Jacob, what you don't know is Joseph is alive. Simeon is with Joseph, and Joseph wants Benjamin and you to come down to Egypt in order that he might save you and much people alive. Jacob, God has only ever been good. God has only ever been doing good. When he took Joseph, it was unto this end. The third thing that we need to recognize here is we must learn to testify of this truth. Now, for some of you, you've been brought to this place many times. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. We add our amens to that. We look back at previous afflictions and we see how God used them in our lives. But I want to take you further than that this morning. It's all very well to amen this truth after affliction. We need to be able to amen this truth in the midst of affliction. Lord, you are good. Lord, you're doing good. Lord, you're dealing well with your servant. One of the most powerful examples of this that comes to my mind is found in the covenanting period in Scotland. Richard Cameron, the Lion of the Covenant, has been killed. His father, Alan Cameron, has already been imprisoned in the Tolbooth of Edinburgh. And on Erd's Moss, they cut off the head of Richard and his hands, and they take them to Edinburgh. And they bring them before his father. And they mock him. Do you know them? Do you know them? And Alan Cameron kisses his son's head and says, I know them. I know them. They are my sons, my own dear sons. It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me or mine, but has only made goodness and mercy to follow us all of our days. Affliction is positive. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Secondly, affliction is corrective. Affliction is corrective. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. So he's spoken in general. He's told us that God's dealings with him are good. Now he's going into specifics. He's telling us how he saw God using affliction for good. And the first thing here is, it's corrective. Do you see how he speaks about a before and after? We want to look at those two things. First of all, before affliction. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And so he describes here first his condition and his conduct. His condition was he wasn't afflicted. In other words, he had comfort, likely prosperity in his life. But in that condition, his conduct was that he went astray. In other words, the time of comfort was a time of carelessness in his life. And when you read the Bible, look out for this, because we are taught this danger over and over again in the life of Israel as a whole and individuals in their own personal experience. That times of prosperity and comfort in our lives are times of their own special need. And so you think of Israel in the melting pot, in the affliction of Egypt, and God delivers them with a mighty hand and they sing for joy. And eventually he brings them into the land of Canaan, that which was promised, the land of milk and honey. And they go into that land and the word of God says, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. In other words, he brought them into the wealthy place, the large place, the place of rest. And in their prosperity, they forgot God. And in their hearts, they started to love the things of the world as if Canaan was their inheritance and not the God who gave it to them. And in their prosperity, they became deaf and forgetful to the word of the Lord. Brethren, times of comfort are times of special care in the Christian life. The irony here is in our section that what David describes is more like what he goes on to describe in the experience of the worldly man in verse 69 and 70. This is what they behaved like toward him. The proud have forged a lie against me. They manufactured something. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. But look how he describes them in verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease. It's a description of their worldly character. There they are in their pride with the world, and their hearts are as fat can be with the world. To what end? That they're spiritually senseless. David says, before I was afflicted, I was a little bit like them. I went astray. In my comfort and in my ease, my heart began to be so satisfied with this world that it had the wrong kind of fatness. With the result that I went astray. I got off the path of holiness and I began to walk in the path of sin. And this seems to be something that troubled the psalmist because he comes back to it in this psalm in a number of places. In fact, the psalm ends with a very similar statement in verse 176. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servants, for I do not forget thy commandments. What a conclusion to the longest psalm in the Bible. We might imagine a great crescendo of praise. And it stops with a very realistic picture of the Christian life. I keep straying like a lost sheep. Even though I love your word and I want your word and I endeavor to keep your word. This ongoing battle in my soul. Well, here in our section, we're told that the condition of comfort led to the conduct of going astray from the Lord. So that's before affliction. Well, then what after affliction? Verse 67, but now have I kept thy word. What he wasn't doing before, he's doing now. Now you need to understand that God uses afflictions for various reasons in the Christian life. And you ought not to interpret every trouble that comes into your life as God doing something to correct you. You mustn't understand automatically it must be for some sin. However, having said that, one of the main purposes that God uses affliction for is to correct erring believers. We often have to face up to that as well. Affliction is employed by God as a rod of correction. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Because just like your children have foolishness bound up in their hearts, and the rod of the correction will drive it from them, it's the same in God's children. We have foolishness bound up in our hearts, and through the whole of our Christian lives, we need the discipline of our Father. Through sanctification, to be driving that foolishness out of our lives. And when God employs affliction in this way, it's not a mark that he's against us or that he's forgotten to be gracious. It's a mark of God's ongoing kindness and love to us. You have it in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you don't, he's going to make you. He's going to correct you. If he doesn't correct you, you're illegitimate children. If he does correct you, it's a mark of your sonship. So as a father, he corrects his children. Another way we can think of it here, which ties in with verse 176, is that he corrects us the way a shepherd will correct his sheep. There are not many sheep in North Carolina, but there are many where I come from. And it is interesting to see how shepherds deal with them. Sometimes it looks quite rough. Sometimes they'll go after the sheep, they'll get one hand on the back of the neck, they'll get one hand on the rear end, and they'll just lift the thing up and set it down on its backside. And there it is, can't do anything. Or another way is they'll go after it with a crook. And the sheep is trying to run up the mountain, and the shepherd gets the crook and sticks it up in the joint off the hind leg and flips it. And now the sheep's on its back. Can't move. That's what God does with you and me through affliction. He goes after us with the shepherd's crook and says, stop being dumb, stop being stupid. That's not the way you want to go. And if we don't listen to his voice so as to return, we get the crook. He puts us on his back, on our back. Then he picks us up, puts us over his shoulder, and he takes us back to the place we should be. Affliction is corrective. Well, again, three ways that the Lord does this, or three purposes. First of all, affliction softens hard and careless hearts, doesn't it? On we go, insensitive, not really even aware that we're straying from the Lord. And then we become alive to it by conviction and realize how cold and hard our hearts have become. And God takes that hard heart and he puts it in his mortar, and by affliction, he begins to grind it down into powder. He smashes our pride and our self-reliance. Brethren, that's a good thing, because God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. He uses affliction to soften our hard hearts. And then he also uses affliction to open our deaf ears. Don't you find it amazing that the experience of straying that we've just described can actually take place when we are surrounded by the Word of God? You might even read the Word at home. You have it in family worship. You come to church. It's not just the people who are not at church or straying. We can be immersed in the word of the Lord. The problem is we're not hearing it. And God says, very well, if you won't hear me in the word, you'll hear me in providence. I'm going to get the rod out, and we're going to open your ears by affliction. This ought not to be strange to you. You tell your children many things, and the child looks at you and goes, yeah, yeah, and goes off and does the complete opposite of what you've told the child to do. Well, what happens next? Well, you might give them a warning. And if it continues, you'll say to them, okay, it's time for the rod. It's not pleasant, is it, children? But you know, the rod has a very interesting effect upon your life. Mum and dad will take you, and they will apply the rod to your rear. And as if by magic, if we could say that, boom, there's a connection to your ear. And what you were not hearing before, you start to hear now. Why? Because the pain has caused you to hear what you did not hear before. The pain has sounded alarm bells. If I go that way, it isn't going to be pleasant. God uses affliction like that in the Christian life. We won't hear. He brings out the rod. He applies it. And lo and behold, our ears are open to his word. And then affliction corrects wayward feet. Affliction softens hard hearts. It opens deaf ears and it corrects wayward feet. Those feet which were once straying are now brought into this place where the psalmist says, now have I kept thy word. He's learned the vanity of the world. He's learned the joy of obedience to God once again. So you see here, first of all, affliction is positive. How is it positive? Well, one way is that affliction is corrective. Which brings us to our third point. Affliction is instructive. Affliction is instructive. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now think of all the times the psalmist has been praying repeatedly in this psalm, teach me, teach me, teach me. And maybe he didn't expect God to teach him this way. But he's saying, now have I learned. This is how I learned your statutes. Indeed, we have it here in verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Very interesting statement. Two aspects of knowledge. One is that we might know things. The other is that we might be able to apply them. We could say knowledge and judgment. Knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and wisdom. Well, the psalmist is wanting both of these. In verse 68, he's referring again to the need to be taught. Thou art good and doest good, teach me thy statutes. Brethren, I repeat something that I said at the beginning, because it's so important for you in your life. You can be afflicted and learn nothing. You can be afflicted and learn nothing. Afflictions are not just something that Christians have. All men have afflictions. The problem with wicked men is that afflictions teach them nothing. They make them no better. It ought to be different in the experience of the godly. Teach me your statutes. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Well, verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, because that's the very thing that has happened to me. Not only have I learned about the goodness of the Lord, I've learned about the word of the Lord. I've learned your statutes. Now, of course, he's speaking here of something that goes way beyond theoretical knowledge. He's speaking about experiential knowledge of the truth that maybe he had in his head from his childhood. He's saying what maybe you've been brought to say many times in the Christian life. I never understood that word until affliction explained it to me. It didn't matter how many times I read it in the Bible. It didn't matter how good the preaching or the preachers were who tried to explain it to me. I didn't understand it until affliction preached it. Martin Luther said this on one occasion. He said, I never knew the meaning of God's word till I came into affliction. I have always found it to be one of my best schoolmasters. You think about it. This was a man who was steeped in the Bible, and he said, I never understood it until affliction preached it. Do you know there are times in the Christian life, concentrated times of affliction, where you can learn more theology in a few weeks than you have learned in many years? Because affliction begins to teach you. The psalmist says affliction is instructive. In particular, he says, it taught me your statutes. And by the end of the psalm, he says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Where did you learn it, David? I learned it in affliction. David had far more gold than you have gold. And David, incidentally, had far less of the word than you have of the word. But yet affliction brought him to understand the value of each. So that gold was nothing to him in comparison with the preciousness of the word of God. You have more of the word, brethren. How much more precious ought that word to be? But of course, affliction doesn't just teach us the word of the Lord. I want to broaden this out. I want to take in other passages of Scripture which teach us different things that we learn in the school of affliction. And the first is that we learn what it is to partake of the sufferings of Christ. We learn what it is to partake of the sufferings of Christ. I don't mean by that we share somehow in his atoning sufferings. They were particular to the Lord Jesus. But if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, Peter there teaches us about a sharing in the sufferings of Christ that belongs to believers. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, this is normal to the Christian life. So don't think it strange, verse 13, but rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be made glad also with exceeding joy. Peter says you partake of the sufferings of Christ. Remember the prayer of Paul when he's saying, I count everything but dung for Christ. And he goes on, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be made conformable unto his death. Okay, Paul, how are you going to learn the fellowship of Christ's sufferings that conform you unto his death? And the answer of the whole scripture is by suffering myself. By suffering myself. I suffer not as an island cut off from Christ. I suffer by faith in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And through those afflictions, I am being conformed by him into his image. I'm learning obedience through the things that I suffer, like Christ learned obedience through the same things that I suffer. So, brethren, you can say in your Christian life that there are aspects of your Christian maturity now that you would never have obtained without affliction. Aspects of your maturity now as a Christian that you would never have attained without affliction. We partake of the sufferings of Christ. We're conformed into his image. But then we're also taught not just of the sufferings of Christ, but of the sympathy of Christ. When afflictions come, they crush, they're painful. What do? Well, we run to the Comforter, don't we? And when we go to Christ, we find one who has walked this way before, who offers himself to us not just as a Savior to forgive us our sins, but enthroned in glory as a sympathetic high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was in all points tried and tested and tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So that there is no experience of pain caused by suffering and affliction that we cannot go to Christ and find our beloved Savior look us in the eye, grab us by the lapels and say, "Listen, I know your sufferings. I understand. I understand your pain." Now I say these things to you. You read them in the Bible and I preach. And we nod our heads and we say, "Amen." But just like Luther said, it's only when affliction comes we discover them experientially. And we come out the other side of that saying, "I never understood the depths of God's love the way I understand it now. I've never understood the consolation of Christ the way I know it now. When I took my shattered and broken heart and I poured it out before him, and he poured in his oil of joy for mourning, and he bound up that broken, wounded heart and pieced me back together again in his loving kindness." I said there is maturity that you know now in the Christian life that you would not know apart from affliction. Brethren, there is also sweetness and consolation to be found in Christ that you would not know without affliction. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes in Romans chapter 5. As he describes how tribulation works in the life of a believer. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." All these things are happening in affliction. But surely this is the crowning glory. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. He takes us into the depths in order that he might unleash the most powerful waterfall, if you like, of the love of God saturating and satiating our souls in affliction. But then finally, we learn the service of Christ. Afflictions correct and instruct you, but not just for you. The psalmist is not telling you what happened in your life. He's telling you what happened in his life. And so he embraces these afflictions and he benefits, but we benefit too. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he commends them to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations. And he describes how such things are common in the life of a believer, but that when they come, they have the purpose of edifying the whole. When you are comforted, go and comfort others with the comfort wherewith you were comforted of God. Maturity that we wouldn't have had without affliction. Sweetness and consolation from Christ we wouldn't know without it. But brethren, there are prayers that you would never have prayed for others if you had not suffered yourself. There is compassion that you would never have shown to others if you had not known what it was to suffer yourself. There are sermons preached that would never have been preached if the preacher had not first known what it was to suffer himself. And there are people that you have helped that you would never have helped if you had not first learned what it was to suffer yourself. And so Christ takes us into his school and he says, these afflictions are good. These afflictions will teach you, but you first must want to learn. Is it not so that when affliction comes, we're like the child in the classroom and all that he's waiting for is the bell to ring so that he can go home? That child doesn't tend to learn much in school. When God brings us into the classroom, we need to sit down and listen to what he has to teach us. The Lord Jesus took his disciples up the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter was so overwhelmed, and he says, Lord, let's bring 3 tabernacles and let's build them here, because we're beholding the glory of God. But truth be told, we could do that in affliction. We don't want to, but we need to learn it. That when affliction comes, instead of crying, get me out of affliction, and waiting for the bell to ring at the end of the school day, we could bring ourselves by grace to say, let us build tabernacles here, because there's a glory for me to see. There are wonders for me to learn. And in finding these things in the midst of sorrow, we will come out of the other side saying, you are good. You do good. You have dealt only well with your servant. But in many respects, a lot of it is all theory until the Lord takes us and teaches us in the school of affliction. May God bless his word to our hearts. Please stand as we pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we pray that you would seal these things to us. We do pray that you would teach us from your word. It would be good if we learned these things without affliction. But Lord, if we have not heard and do not hear, then so be it. Because you deal well with your servants. They come out the other side saying, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, for now I keep your word. That before I was afflicted, I strayed. But now I keep your word. Lord, if there are any straying, then we pray you would pursue this course with them. We ask, Lord, if there are any in the midst of affliction, that you would teach them wonderful things. Sanctify them. Show them the beauty, the glory, the sweetness of Jesus Christ, and mature and fit them for future service and fruitfulness. O Lord, our God, in all things, may we never doubt you. May we never attribute ill to you, but receive all from your hand, knowing that all things work together for good. O Lord, hear these our prayers as we offer them in Jesus' name. Amen.